beginning of the church, and we've looked at how the church was born, and we've looked at the fact that there was a vacancy in the midst of the disciples, and they filled that gap. Last week we looked at it was a message for all, and it was an amazing thing as to what we read about last week in Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses there. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was truly an amazing sight, amazing sound. In one instance, the Holy Spirit came, baptized, and dwelled and filled the lives of the disciples. The purpose behind this overwhelming event was to proclaim the mighty works of God. And it was to be proclaimed to everybody who was present. The goal in all of this is we're going to see that throughout the book of Acts, there's going to be this transition from a focus on the Jewish community to a focus now to the rest of the world, and that would be the Gentiles. And so we have Acts 28, verse 28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And so we see this week we're going to have the message delivered. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 was kind of the preparation of the message that Peter was fixing to proclaim on the day of Pentecost. And see, we saw up to this point that this church has a foundation. And this is kind of the fundamentals of the church. In Acts chapter 1, we see that it's dedicated to prayer. It's grounded in Scripture. It's resting in the Holy Spirit. And it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as you go throughout the book of Acts, you're going to keep seeing that theme over and over again, how they always go back to prayer. They always go back to Scripture. They rest in the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's doing in their lives. And they also all the time go back to the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the message that they're proclaiming in all of this. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, last week we saw that it was a message that was declared to all. They were all to hear the mighty works of God. So everybody who was present there at the day of Pentecost, everybody that had come and gathered around, and these were people that were from all walks of life. These were people from different countries, spoke different languages. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came in an amazing fashion. And it was through the filling of the Holy Spirit that these disciples, they spoke languages that they did not understand. And the people who were there, they heard this language in their own tongue, their own dialect, and they were amazed, they were floored that these people who were Galileans, in other words, people who were not educated enough to be doing this, were speaking in a language that they didn't know. It would have been an amazing sight to see, an amazing thing to hear. And now the Holy Spirit is on the scene, and the church needs the Holy Spirit. The church cannot function without the presence and power of God, and the Holy Spirit is the means in which that power and presence is conveyed to us in the life of the church and to us as individual believers. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, that's how important the Holy Spirit is to the life of the church. It is to our advantage for the Holy Spirit to be here. You think, what? Isn't Jesus so much better? To Jesus, the Holy Spirit was so much better. The power and presence of God in the life of each individual believer. Not Jesus standing here beside me, but the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in the life of the believers. Even Jesus understood that and tried to convey that to his followers. It was to our advantage that we have the Holy Spirit. So vital is the Holy Spirit that Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit before they obediently followed the Great Commission. They were to wait. And so the events that we read about last week got the attention of the people on the day of Pentecost. I believe that those people that were there at the day of Pentecost, they heard the same sound that the disciples heard. They very well could have seen the same thing that the disciples were seeing. when the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them, they saw this. It was an amazing thing to them. It was an amazing sight. So the people were already gathering, and they were coming around. And we also saw last week that even though they were willing to listen, and even though they saw everything, that there were some people who started to mock, claiming that they were drunk. And that's when Peter stood up. He lifted up his voice in defense of their actions. And that's where we come into play this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." In verse 17 it says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a quote from Joel chapter 2. In verse 22 here it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Verse 29, he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Verse 36, this is where Greg read this morning. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his word were baptized, and were added to that day, or added that day, about 3,000 souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Scripture. And Lord, this morning as we look, we're going to see how important Scripture is in the life of the church. We've said that since the very beginning of the book of Acts, that Scripture is very important. And once again, we see that again this morning. Help us, Lord, as we go through the scriptures this morning, to praise you, to exalt you for what you have done for us through Christ. We thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we do pray. So in verse 14, Peter comes back and he tells these people that thinks that they're drunk, that they're filled with wine, that no, they're not drunk. It's only about 9 o'clock in the morning. Only a hardcore alcoholic is going to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They're probably, if you're an alcoholic, they're probably still asleep in bed, hungover. It really takes somebody who's dedicated to drinking a lot of alcohol to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But Peter said, that is not what is going on, but what is going on is what the prophet Joel predicted in Joel chapter 2. And so he kind of quotes, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And so one thing that we need to look at this morning is that there is fulfillment of Scripture. Throughout these verses here, we see Peter going back and referencing Scripture over and over again. And so there's fulfillment of Scripture going on here. Scripture is fulfilled by with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Peter points out and says, hey, listen, this is going on in fulfillment of what Joel said in Joel chapter 2. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is some debate as to Peter's purpose of using Joel's prediction. Some people think that the prophecy that Peter used was just kind of more of an illustration-only kind of thing. Some people think that it was kind of a partial fulfillment, and other folks think that it was completely a fulfillment of Scripture. I believe that it is a fulfillment of Scripture. I believe that it also tells about things that are still to come, things that are still left there for us to experience in some form or fashion. But I want us to remember a few points. Don't overanalyze Peter's intentions or you're going to miss the application. If you focus too much on some of these things, you're going to miss the application. The second thing is you've got to remember the setting. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ, and Jesus intentionally wanted them to wait for the Holy Spirit before fulfilling the Great Commission. The disciples, they had prepared themselves through prayer and through Scripture. We also need to remember that when associating this event with Joel's prophecy, Peter was also filled with the Holy Spirit. God is using Peter, which means that these events are associated with Joel's prediction. The purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is salvation. Let's read verse 21 again. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit coming was for salvation. Scripture was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. But also Scripture is being fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verses 22 through 24, we see that Peter summarizes the work and ministry of Christ. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with many works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He said, some of you were there witnessing this. You saw the things that Jesus Christ did. Not only did you just see it, you probably even heard about it. There were stories that were told. Jesus did these things. And he goes on in verse 23, he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so he goes to Scripture. He says, remember King David and what King David said concerning the resurrection. So he uses Psalms chapter 16. And in verse 10 of Psalm 16, it's a direct reference to this resurrection. He says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. He says, I'm going to be hopeful because of this. This is why David says he's hopeful. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter attributes those words to the person of Jesus Christ. But those things apply to him. David is confident of his own resurrection because the Holy One, Jesus Christ, will not decay, referring to his own, to Christ's resurrection. In verses 29 through 32, Peter proclaims that they, the disciples, are all witnesses to this resurrection. They've seen the resurrected Christ. They themselves were personally witnesses to that. Peter again goes on and he uses Psalm chapter 110 to point out the authority that Jesus Christ has as Lord and Messiah. And so if you read in verses 33 through 36 again, it says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's talking about the authority that Jesus Christ has as the Lord and as Messiah. And as Peter's message is concluding, the crowd was ready to respond. He points the Scripture out. He references back to Scripture. These people know the Scripture that he's talking about. And the crowd's response is, I'm hurt. The phrase that it uses there, I'm not sure what translation you have. The ESV says, cut to the heart. That word cut could also be pierced or referred to as being stabbed in the heart. I don't know if you've ever had a reaction that way before where it was just like, you know, you're just like, oh, man. And these people were that way. They heard all of these things. They realized what Scripture was talking about. And it cut them to the heart. It stabbed them. It pierced them. And so the crowd's response, the first thing we see was an emotional response. So they were cut to the heart. A brief overview of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ has been, you know, they heard all of this and they were stabbed. They were pierced to their hearts. So they were emotionally or deeply moved. They were even distraught. When you think about these things, the question that comes to your mind is, what have I done to do this? What have I done that caused this? They were distraught, emotionally, hurt. They crucified the Messiah, who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he has authority, he has power. That being the case, it's hopeless now. It's hopeless. What have we done? We have crucified the Messiah. We have killed the Holy One, as David describes it. And for them, what have we done? But Peter's going to respond to them. But we see that there's an emotional response and there's an intellectual response. And so in light of this evidence, in light of what they've been presented, you know, they're emotionally touched. They're emotionally deeply moved, distraught. But they are also wondering, what can I do to change this? So that's what's on their mind now. What can I do? What must we do? There's some desperation probably in their question. Is there a way to fix this problem? What must we do? Is there a way? Can we come to a solution? And Peter's response is, yes, you can. And so we see Peter's proclamation in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He says, repent, receive forgiveness. Peter explains to them that their minds need to change about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They were to go from rejecting Christ to accepting him. Essentially, they were placing their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ. And by doing so, forgiveness can be forgiveness or can be given. And they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This indicates that outward expression of the change of their mind and of their heart found in repentance. And notice the emphasis of Jesus Christ. It stresses the change of mind concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. That was the whole point of this whole thing, is that you crucified Christ. You crucified the Messiah. He's now the Lord. He said you need to change your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to change your mind? And by doing so, be baptized. Being baptized openly proclaims to those around your change of heart and mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I need to talk about this passage of Scripture here for just a minute. This verse does not promote baptismal regeneration. It does not promote the fact that you have to be baptized to be saved. With that said, let me explain. Some folks believe that baptism is a part of salvation. And at first glance, when you kind of read through this, you're like, whoa, yeah, that's what it says. Well, remember, when you translate something that's pretty complex in language to something that's pretty simple in language, like English, it's hard to capture some of the nuances. And so one thing that we've got to realize here is that when the word repent is used, it's a plural word. The word baptized is not plural, it's singular. The word forgiveness is plural. So that tells me that forgiveness and repentance are related, they're linked together. But the baptism is not, because it's singular. So it's important to point these things out and pick these things out. So therefore, we kind of treat this ideal of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as a parenthetical statement, kind of put in there in the midst of all of this. On top of that, throughout the rest of Scripture, there are a number of verses that proclaim that only faith or repentance is all that is needed for the forgiveness of sin or for salvation. Now, does this diminish the importance of baptism? By no means does it diminish the importance of baptism. Jesus Christ instructed believers to be baptized in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. To be baptized. It is an ordinance of the church. Out of obedience do believers get baptized. Baptism identifies you with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And with that said, if you've accepted Christ and has never been baptized, I encourage you to be obedient and follow in believer's baptism. As we look through this, we see that the message is true for everyone. Verse 39, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Everyone. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls Himself. And the whole point is God is calling everyone to Himself. That's the whole point of this whole thing that you see here on the day of Pentecost. God is calling you. The call is going out. Peter has a desire for the people who are there to go back to their families and to go back to their country and proclaim the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. As a last exhortation, Peter tells the people to do this in order to save yourself from the crooked generation. The crooked generation, verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." I wonder who he's implying right there. Crooked generation. Maybe he's talking about the religious leaders who were adamant about putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Maybe he's talking just about the nation of Israel as a whole, who willingly allowed this man who was sinless to be put on a cross, to be crucified, to be killed. He tells them, do this in order to save yourself from this crooked generation. He was speaking harshly to these people. The fact that they rejected Christ as a whole. And part of that, there seems to imply some judgment that's coming forth of that rejection. And we see in verse 41 that the crowd responded in faith and they were baptized. They disassociated themselves from the rejection and they embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ. They responded to Peter's call of repentance. disassociate yourself with what you just did. Accept what Christ has done. Today, that same call goes out. That same call goes out for repentance. You might have noticed on the sign, that's all I put on the sign this morning, for this morning, was repent. 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 Change your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Change your mind about Him. Accept what Christ has done on your behalf. How do these things apply to us? How does these things apply to us up to this point? First thing, we need to understand the importance of Scripture. Scripture is our foundation. Without Scripture, we have no authority. It's our foundation. Peter used this foundation in his sermon to the crowd. In all things, Scripture should be our foundation. It gives us that authority. The Word of God is where we, as the church and individual believers, have the authority to stand against sin and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Without Scripture, we have no authority. Without Scripture, anybody else's word is as good. This is the Word of God, and it gives us authority to proclaim sin and the message of hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. And without this authority, we have nothing. We need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to unbelievers. It draws them towards salvation through the gospel. The Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts or abilities to believers for the work and service of the ministry. And that ministry is far-reaching. It goes beyond the walls of this building. When you go to work, rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. When you go to work, rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. When you go to Walmart, rely on the Holy Spirit. When you go to Target or Penny's, wherever it is that you go, rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. You never know what you're going to encounter. You need the power and presence of the Lord in your life, and you have that with the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Christ, you have that. Use it in your life. We also need to understand the importance of baptism. Baptism gets its importance from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It may not be essential for salvation, but it's an ordinance of the church. It's what the Lord has commanded for us to do. It expresses our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. It says, I reject what I formerly was, and I embrace the person and work of Jesus Christ. By being immersed in water, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we identify ourselves with who Jesus Christ is. Baptism is an act of obedience. And baptism is solely for the believer. That's why we don't conduct infant baptism. Baptism is solely for the believer. And the area that we live in, that kind of is in opposition to some of the thoughts. Baptism is for the believer. It's an act of obedience. It shows that I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ because I have repented, because I have changed my mind about Him and who He is. And then we also need to understand the importance of the gospel. The gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Peter urged those people who were present at the day of Pentecost to change their mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They were to repent. And today, basically, we are doing the same thing. We urge people to change their mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Change your mind. We urge them. Sometimes that means that that people need to change their mind about who they are in light of who God is. But we urge people, change your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. For the believer, the gospel is a reminder of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of what He's done, reminds us of who we are and why we need salvation. You know, I've been, you know, I mentioned almost in every sermon the gospel or the work and person of Jesus Christ. I do that for not just unbelievers, but for us as believers as well. It presents the gospel to unbelievers, but it reminds us as believers of the gospel. It invokes praise and thanksgiving. It can draw us back to the Lord. One of the ordinances of the church is the Lord's Supper or communion. And this time that we do that every month at the beginning of the month. We do that as a way to reflect on the life of Christ, as a way for us to reflect on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's through communion that we are reminded of the future hope that we have in Christ, that one day we'll be with the Lord. All of this is because of the gospel, the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to understand in this the importance of Scripture. We need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the importance of baptism. And listen, if you've not been baptized, come see me. Talk to me. If you know Christ as your Savior and you're willing to stand and identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ordinances of the church, one of the things that we are commanded to do as believers is to be baptized. I encourage you, come see me. We need to understand the importance of the gospel. It's not just for the unbeliever. It is also for us as believers to be reminded of who we are in the light of who God is. To remind us of the hope that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It should invoke in us praises and thanksgiving because of that. Because we are not who we once used to be. This is something that is relevant to all of us. It's not something that, you know, just a few of us can gain or garnish something from. Even me as your pastor, I have to be reminded as I go through Scripture of these very same things. And it's an encouragement to me. It's a reminder to me that, listen, my hope is not in anything in this world. My hope is not in anything that I do. My hope is only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to Him be all glory, to Him be all praise. That is where we are. Church, when we walk out of here, you know, our foundation, those fundamentals, is Scripture, it's prayer, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember those things. Anything that we do, everything that we do in life, and in the life of this church especially, it's those foundations, it's those fundamentals that we see here started in the book of Acts. And as you go through the book of Acts, they don't leave that. They don't leave that. They don't abandon those things. They don't change those things. Over and over again, you will see those things repeated time and time again. Scripture, prayer, Holy Spirit, the person and work of Jesus Christ. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what You have provided for us. So easy it is for us as believers and for us as the church to lose sight of Scripture. To lose sight of prayer even and take it for granted. It's so easy for us to lose sight of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, it is so easy for us to forget what Christ has done for us. Lord, remind us of these things day in and day out. Remind us of who we are because of the person of Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Lord, that as we go out into this world, that whether it is with our family or whether we are far off, as Peter said, that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can do that with the power and presence of You through the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for what You have provided for us. We thank You for this church. I thank You for this body of believers. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that You help us and motivate us and encourage us in our own lives, our own personal lives, that we will not just speak of the Lord, but we will live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And everything that we say, everything that we do, will be, you know, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this time together. And help us now, Lord, as we move forward, bring glory and honor to you. Michelle's going to come up, and we're going to close out in the hymn 349, Oh, How He Loves You and Me.